which seems like such a long time. Does anybody remember what book of the Bible we're in? It does seem like a long time, but we are in the book of Galatians, and we'll invite you to turn there again to chapter 4 of this great book. This is a book that tells us that we are free from the law. Not free from law, but free from the law, the Mosaic law. And the first two chapters we titled that we are to keep the gospel pure, not mix it with works or the Mosaic law. We're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. By grace through faith and no additions. And then chapters 3 and 4, and that's the section that we're in right now, and that's to keep the promises sure, because in the churches in Galatia, and this is not a church, but churches, this is a province, not a city, and in these churches, Judaizers had infiltrated and were teaching people specifically that they had to be circumcised, and non-specifically that they had to be in conformity with the Mosaic Code. Now, actually, circumcision is the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, not the Mosaic covenant, but the Mosaic covenant was built on that, and that's what they were teaching these people in Galatia. And Paul brings up the fact that it was to Abraham that circumcision was given as a sign of his covenant, and that he was saved before there even was a law to obey. And he was saved by faith. And that's the point of these two chapters, 3 and 4. That faith supersedes works. It's not works that saves you, it's your faith in Christ that does. Now, we've looked at chapter 3, and we're moving today into chapter 4, and in particular, we're looking at our inheritance in Christ, because in the Abrahamic covenant, God made promises to Abraham. And before we press on, I want to emphasize the fact that the promises were made to Abraham and his descendants. And they were his physical descendants. There was a promise concerning a land forever. And that was made to Abraham's physical descendants. There was a promise of descendants. There was promise of a great nation. And by the way, when Abraham died, he had a nation of one. He had a son, Isaac. And that was the nation. But the writer of Hebrews, and for those of you who are coming to Sunday school, we're going to get there in a little while. Chapter 11, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all these people looked ahead. They saw ahead to a day when God would provide and make them a great nation. Even when they went down into Egypt, there were only 72, I think. And that's a group of people, but that's not a great nation yet. But when they came out of Egypt, there were millions. And that's starting to look like a great nation. Well, that was God's promise to Abraham. But he had a third promise in that Abrahamic covenant, and it was that in him all the nations of the world would be blessed. And we saw in the previous chapter, chapter 3, that God fulfilled that in Christ. And Paul makes his argument based on the fact that a word in the Old Testament is singular, not plural, and that it refers to not any descendant, but to one descendant, Jesus Christ. And if we, by faith, are in Christ, then we are in line for the blessing and the inheritance. The inheritance. There is a dispensation that is yet to unfold. We are in the sixth of seven dispensations right now. The next one is what we call the kingdom. And the kingdom has special reference to the nation of Israel, but we are heirs along with Israel in this sense that we'll be there too, and we will enjoy the blessings of the reign of Jesus Christ directly over the earth. And that reign will never end. This earth and heaven will pass away one day, but his rule and reign will not cease, because he's going to make all things new. I'm really digressing from the text. We haven't even got there yet. But he's going to make all things new. He started with you. When you put your trust in him as your Savior, you became a new creation. And that new creation is going to unfold and unfold until finally everything will be consummated in a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And the new Jerusalem is us. It's us. The angel says to John, I love to read this passage. Go to chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. I don't mean right now, but you know, at your convenience. Go to Revelation chapter 21. The angel says to John, come with me and I'll show you the bride of the Lamb, the wife of the Lamb. And he goes with him, and what he sees is the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It's us! It's us. We are the new Jerusalem. And so all this to which we look forward. Now, I don't know about you, but after 2 weeks of absence, I feel like I'm in glory land this morning. But this is just a little itty-bitty taste. You remember when you were a kid and mom was maybe, and this is the season, isn't it, Christmas, and mom was making cookies or candy or something like that, and you came around, she gave you a taste off the spoon or something like that, let you lick the... my mother always let me lick the beaters from the mixer. I don't know about you, but anyway, well, that's just a taste. And that's what we have right now. It's just a taste. But it's wonder that's coming. Eye has not seen or ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Well, let's get to our text. We need to receive our faith inheritance, and you want to claim your freedom in Christ. You are free. He sets you free from all things under the law. And the first thing is that we have a redemption from the law. Verses 1 through 5 of our text, or at least the first half of verse 5. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But I can think back to when I was a kid, and there were times I felt like I was enslaved when I was handed the hoe and told to go to the cornfield and start hoeing. That felt like slavery. But anyway, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he's the owner of everything. One day it's all going to be his. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Now, this phrase, and your translation may render it differently, elemental, just think of elementary school. You know, how you were in elementary school. As you progressed through the grades, you were less and less under the restrictions. You know, by the time you got to high school, you were a little less under the guardians, etc. It was up to you whether you were going to pass or fail, etc. So he's talking about what the type of thing that we might call elementary school. Now, in a minute, he's going to equate the Mosaic Law with elementary teaching on spiritual things. But these Galatians had not been, they were not Jews, they were Gentiles, they'd never been under the Mosaic Law, but what they had been under was pagan religion. And if anything, that was even more elementary. In fact, so elementary it was totally false. So he's warning them that, yes, we spent time when we were children, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son. Now, what did he send forth before the Son? Well, there were priests, there were prophets, there were seers, there were all these. Writer of Hebrews makes that clear in chapter 1. God, who in times past spoke to the fathers through the prophets in divers portions and divers ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Paul says the same thing here. When the fullness of the time came, was it an accident that Jesus Christ came at the time he did? Absolutely not. It was the fullness of time. It was God's perfect timing to send the Son born of a woman. He was a full human being, born under the law. That's why throughout the Gospels you find Jesus keeping the law. And when he would run into conflict with the Pharisees, it was not because he was violating the Mosaic law. It was because he was violating the traditions of the elders and the rabbis. I'm eternally indebted to John Metzger. Some of you will remember his being among us. And he's with Ariel Ministries, a mission to Jews. And he said, he told us when he was with us that today is the same as it was in Jesus' day. Jewish people put more credence in the opinions of the rabbis than they do in the Old Testament scriptures. It's what the rabbis said about the scriptures that's more important to them than what the scripture says. It was true then, it's true today. By the way, within Christendom, there are those who, for whom the opinions of the reformers are of higher value than what the scripture says. Now, they may use the phrase sola scriptura. I don't know if they think saying it in Latin makes it more potent. I don't know. But anyway, that means scripture alone. But it's not their practice. So this type of thinking, and that's all I'm trying to say, is this type of thinking is still with us today, even in Christendom. But he was born under the law in order that he might redeem those who were under the law. Now, the word redeem is important. I mentioned it in the earlier hour this morning. It's important because it implies a price has to be paid. You redeem something, you pay a price for it. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He came forth and he paid a price to redeem us, to buy us out from under the law. And so the point that's being made here, he'll make it more explicit in a little bit, but the point that's being made here is you have been purchased out from under the law. Therefore, the law has nothing, no hold over you any longer. Now, at this point, you may say, well, what's the value of the law? Well, I know we have to go back about 3 weeks, but that's what we talked about last time in chapter 3. It shows us how sinful we are and how much we need a Savior. But once having been saved, redeemed, then the law has no more to say to us. So, in Christ you have redemption from the law. In Christ you have adoption as God's sons. And this is where we go to the latter part of verse 5 and following, that we might receive the adoption as sons. In Roman society, and the Galatians would know this very well, oftentimes a family that did not have a male heir would adopt a man, a boy, from another family. And so this boy, young man, would have his blood family, and there would still be a connection. He would still have the connection, but legally he would be the heir of a particular family. Caesar Augustus, in your Bible, was adopted by Julius Caesar. Now, he was part of this the family distantly. I think he was a nephew. But Julius Caesar did not have a legitimate male heir. So he adopted Octavian. And Octavian became the legal heir of all Caesar's property, his wealth, everything. Just as though Octavian had been born Caesar's son. And so Caesar Augustus, as we know him from the Bible, Caesar Octavianus, is the legal heir. He was adopted. And the point here is that we are adopted as sons of God. We are legally sons of God. We are the heirs of everything that comes to Christ. Now, I don't know if you can grasp that. I have to confess I can't. Is there anything that doesn't come to Christ? And if everything does, and we are joint heirs with Christ, and the scripture elsewhere tells us this, and so we inherit everything that there is in Christ. We're heirs of everything that is His. And because you are sons, verse 6, I hope you've memorized this, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The time appointed by the Father for us to actually receive the inheritance hasn't arrived yet, but to give us a down payment on that inheritance, He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And because the Spirit is in our hearts, we can and legitimately call our Heavenly Father by a very intimate name, Abba, Father. Abba is Aramaic. It is supposedly the first word a baby would say in Aramaic, and in reference to his father, it's like Papa, something of that nature. And so the point is, we have, it's not just a legal issue, it's a family issue. We say Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. I don't know if how many of you here have ever received an inheritance. I have, this is what is left to you by someone in our society, someone who is deceased, and you're in their will. But here we have a living one who has made us his heir. And so we have an inheritance. And all you have to do to receive it is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, even if you don't know any of this, you're going to receive it. But it's great to know it and to claim it as your own. You claim your adoption as sons. Now, at this point, the Apostle Paul, because of the problems in the Galatian church, issues a couple of warnings, beginning at verse 8. And he says, don't trade idolatry for the law. In other words, you've come out of idolatry. Don't go back to the law now and think that that's better. Verse 8, however, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. In other words, you were enslaved to idols, and these idols had behind them demonic spirits. So you were enslaved by these demonic spirits. And he goes on to say, now, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, because, yes, we know God, but we know Him a little. He knows us completely. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Now, what weak and worthless elemental things are they? Well, at this point, he's not talking about them going back to idolatry, because that's not what they're doing. What they're doing is going back to the law, the Mosaic law. And in what sense was the law weak and worthless? Well, he told us earlier in the book of Galatians, it could not empower us to live righteously. It could tell us how bad we are, but it couldn't do anything to help us be better. And so in that sense, it was weak, not because there was something wrong with the law, it was because there was something wrong with us. It was weak because of our flesh. And it was elemental in that it was elementary teaching concerning God. Now, again, I want to explain, I think we have time here this morning, I want to explain that the law was a vast improvement over paganism. The law taught us that there's only one God. There's not 15, 20, 100 gods and goddesses. There's just one God. And that He is a righteous and holy and merciful God. The gods of the pagans, the gods that the Galatians worshipped before they came to Christ, were capricious. Some of them were wicked, to be quite honest. And all of them had to be appeased. And you never knew for sure where you stood with the gods. But with the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Mosaic Law, who is the God of the whole Bible. But from the Mosaic Law, we learn that God is righteous and just. And yes, He will punish sin, but He is merciful to the sinner. He loves to show mercy and grace to all. And so in consequence, this was a vast revelation of goodness and light that came through the law. But even so, it was still elementary. The Sepulas aren't here today, or I'd really enjoy doing a math thing, but I'll do it with you anyway. You know, when you were in elementary school, you learned your multiplication tables at some point, you know, 2 times 2, 2 times 3, etc. But that's not trigonometry, okay? It's not calculus. It's just the elementary truth about mathematics. And you use it, of course, but there are other things. When I was in high school, I took geometry, and that was probably my worst math course. And guess what? When I became a forest ranger, I had to relearn geometric formulas. You had to calculate the size of the fire you put out and how many acres were involved in this sort of thing. And lo and behold, there really was a use for that geometry that I learned in high school. But I kind of had to relearn it. Anyway, my point is just simply this. The law was good, but it was elementary. What's come now in Christ is, this is like college and advanced degrees and all this sort of thing. So our point here is, why would you go back to the elementary things again? Even if it's not pagan idolatry, why would you go back to elementary truth? You observe days and months and seasons and years. Apparently, after they got these people circumcised, these Judaizers wanted them to start celebrating the Old Testament feasts and rituals and that sort of thing. Goes on today in Christendom. So we still have this problem. The second warning is, be certain of your salvation. Verse 11, I fear for you that perhaps I labored over you in vain. Was my labor with you empty? Did it not bear any fruit? This is always something, especially when we get ensnared with various teachings, to double check. Go back to the beginning. Do you remember when you were saved? What happened? I often do this, not because I doubt my salvation, but it's the right starting point. If things start getting misty and confused, and that, go back to your salvation. I think last Sunday night I said something on this same vein. You know, when you're called on to speak, men, women, whatever forum you may be in, and it's kind of a surprise, go back to salvation. You can never go wrong with a word about our great salvation. The saints love to hear about it again, just like our song says, tell me the old story. And sinners need to hear it for the first time or the second or the third time. So you can always talk about our great salvation. And so it is here as well. When things get confused and maybe you're tangled up in your mind, go back to your salvation. I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. So two warnings here that he gives. He wants us to claim what we have in Christ, our inheritance in him, but we need to be careful to whom we listen. Now, the second great thing, and this is in your outline, you need to claim your blessing in Christ. You know what a blessing is. It's joy. It's joy. That's the root meaning of the word blessed or blessing. And the first one is, the freedom of faith brings joy. The freedom that we have by faith in Christ brings joy. Verse 12 of our text, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong. When he says, become as I am as you are, he means I'm not practicing Judaism anymore. I'm a Jew, but I'm not practicing Judaism anymore. I've become as you are. So, become as I am. I remember Dr. Rayford in a particular forum says sometimes people ask him about, are you this or are you that? He says, I'm just a Bible-believing Christian. That's all I am. That's who I am. Well, that's who we are. So he says, be like me. I'm like you. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. Now, he doesn't go into specifics here, so we really don't know what bodily illness this is. People have speculated. Our time is getting away from us this morning, so I'm not going to go into speculations. Just what the text says. He was ill when he came into the region of Galatia, and maybe it was because he couldn't go any further that he preached the gospel to the Galatians. That's what verse 13 sounds like to me. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. You remember one of the cities that Paul and Barnabas went to on the first missionary journey, they acclaimed Paul and Barnabas as gods. Jupiter and Mercury, I think, were the two gods. But that's how they were received in Galatia. Maybe not as pagan gods, but as so if Jesus Christ himself was among them. And so he says, you gave me this royal welcome, even though my bodily condition was poor. I feel a little bit like that this morning. Not a lot, but a little bit. I know you know that I'm not an angel of God, but the point is, this is how they reacted to Paul's being among them and preaching the gospel to them, and it gave them great joy. Where then is that sense of blessing that you had? And so we ask ourselves, do I still have the joy of my salvation? Paul's asking them that. You heard the message of salvation, you responded to it. What happened to the blessing? What happened to the joy? For I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. When Paul says this, some commentators speculate that there was something wrong with his eyes. And he's speaking almost literally here. That could be, but it could also just be he's using a hyperbole to say that they would have sacrificed, just like you and I would say, I'd give my right arm for, you know, such and so. So it may simply be that. And so he says to them, you had a blessing once. What happened to it? Claim that freedom of faith that brings joy. When you trust in Christ, you're no longer under pagan bondage or even under the elementary teaching of the law. You have great liberty in Christ. But he gives this warning, and this is the second thing we want to see as we bring this study to a close this morning, that legalism turns that joy into suspicion. Legalism turns the blessing, the joy, into suspicion. Verse 16, have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? Apparently there were those among these churches that thought that Paul was all wrong now. And because he was telling them the truth as it is in Christ, he'd become an enemy to them. They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them. Now, when I read texts like this, my mind immediately goes to Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul, you'll recall, summoned the elders from the church at Ephesus to meet him. He was going to say goodbye because he wouldn't be coming to Ephesus again. And he gives them some instruction and some warning. And one of the warnings he gives them is that after his departure, he knows that grievous wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. So from outside, these wolves will try to attack. And then he says, and from among yourselves, men will arise seeking to draw disciples after themselves. So there's a danger from outside, and there's a danger from inside the church, the flock. And he says, these have come in, and they eagerly seek you so that they might shut you out by their legalism, so that you have to seek them. They come from the outside in and take over, and then shut you out by a demand for circumcision or some other aspect of legalism. And you have to seek them, seek their approval, in other words. And so this is verse 17 is a very interesting verse with regard to the perversion of the teaching of legalism. But he says, it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Now, the first time he was in labor, so to speak, to give birth to them in terms of salvation. Now he says, I'm in labor again, but this time not so that you will be saved, but so that Christ will be formed in you. And so here's the heart of a real man of God. He wants to see people saved, and he wants to see them conformed to the image of Christ. And that's what we all should desire, to see one another conformed to the image of Christ. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. There's the suspicion. I don't know what to think about you anymore. You were running well, he said at the beginning of chapter 3, beginning of this section of the book. What hindered you? What happened that you're not running well any longer? So I don't know what to think about you. And in the next section, the last part of chapter 4, he's going to give an analogy from an Old Testament situation that will clarify things for us and bring us to the point where we can start talking about the fact that the Spirit of God overcomes the flesh. So here we have it. We have an inheritance in Christ. We need to claim it. We need to claim the facts of this inheritance, and we need to claim the joy, the blessing of our inheritance in Christ. It's Christ plus nothing else. It's faith plus nothing else. Not the works of the law. It's faith. Real faith does produce works. We've talked about that before. But it's not works that produce faith. And it's not works that save us. And it's not works that sanctify us. Works are what are the natural outflow of a sanctified life. Let's pray together. Father, we do give thanks to you today that your provision in Christ is all that we need. It's all that we need for salvation. It's all that we need for a sanctified, a holy life, one that is pleasing in your sight. Guide us by these truths that we're discovering in the book of Galatians. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask Sheila and Daryl if they'll return now. And our closing hymn is 210, Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One. I think this fits our text from Galatians, and perhaps even more our text from the Sunday school hour in the book of Hebrews.